Daniel chapter 4 and Psalm 115. It is a pleasure to be with you today, and we appreciate the opportunity to be able to open up the Word of God. Psalm 115, we're going to begin with this passage. We read, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Daniel chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 30. "The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Father, this morning, as we have the privilege of being able to open up your word once again, I pray that you would help us to search these scriptures that we are reading from this morning. May our hearts be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. There are areas in our life in which we, like Nebuchadnezzar, have a spirit of pride. I ask that you would forgive us of that pride. We know that you can bring us down. You can humble us. And we know that we are not saved because there is anything within us that was worthy of salvation. But we know that all the glory and the honor and the praise belongs unto him who lives forever. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak about Liberia and the goal and the desires that you have placed in our heart and the love for the Liberian people. I pray as we look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar this morning, that our own hearts would be stirred to a greater realization of the sovereignty of God in the realm of missions. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. I'm sure that you have heard the definition that I'm going to read to you this morning, but I would like to give you, before we begin the message, a definition of what I believe sovereignty is. I've read this before, and I have added to it just a small portion, but I believe that sovereignty is defined as this: God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it, with any person he chooses, for any purpose he wants to accomplish, namely so that in all things he might be glorified. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, I know that a lot of times we come to the scriptures and we say, well, yes, God can do anything, because we look and we see that he created the heavens and the earth. When we see that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and he walked on water and he fed the 5,000 with just a few small loaves and fishes. But when it comes to our life, for some reason, Pastor, we seem to come to the point that, yes, God was able to do all of those things, but he can't do that with me. And unfortunately, when we go and we serve God who is greater than all the gods of the nations, and we go to a far-off place like Liberia, West Africa, or we go to some really heathen nation or some really heathen place like Colorado Springs, Colorado, then we find that our purpose before God is that we are to glorify him. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that do not glorify him, either by their lives or by their actions. Since the dawn of time, when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, the evil one has sought to place obstacles in the path of mankind. We find that the path to God is a solitary path. It is a path that is narrow. It's not just the gate that is narrow. It's the path that is narrow. And yet, the biggest issue that we face today, I believe, is one of the oldest. How can we as creatures command our own destiny? The evil one knew that he was able to introduce, once he was able to introduce sin into the equation, that mankind would seek to control the outcome of every aspect of his or her life. As one French philosopher once put it, God created man in his own image, and mankind has sought to return the favor by creating God in his. In essence, what Satan said to Adam and Eve is that you will be like God. You will know good and evil. Do what I tell you and you will be in control of your own destiny. Notice though in the passage from Genesis that Satan is not crazy. He knows that Adam and Eve are not going to be God. But he says you will be like God. Do we recall Isaiah chapter 14? Isaiah chapter 14, Satan himself speaking as Lucifer, and he says, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. That's really the goal that he has. And if he can get mankind to think that he is greater than God, or if he can get mankind just to think that he is as good as God, then he has been able to persuade mankind that there is no need of salvation because God will accept you just the way you are. And you know, unfortunately, there are a lot of people in Liberia who are just like that. In fact, I dare say that there are a lot of people right here in Colorado Springs that are just like that. Nothing has really changed. Kingdoms and empires have risen and fallen like dominoes. Leaders have come and gone as the dust on the wind of a storm. And yet in this passage from Daniel chapter 4, we find a king and one who was a ruler who had set himself against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Pastor Jason mentioned that we have been freed from the wrath of God. And I am so thankful because I know who I am. I know who I was. And I know that as I look down through my life and I realize the grace of God which has been poured out abundantly upon me, I've come once again over and over to this passage. I come to a passage of a man who was no more heathen than I was, even though I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were missionaries, still are missionaries. And yet, I went away to Bible college. In fact, we both went to Northland, I believe. I went to Northland, and it was not until I went to Northland that the Lord got a hold of my heart and showed me that I was truly lost on my way to hell. Each heart is set against the Lord, and many within the countries of this world do not really want God. They despise his ways. And the problem is that sometimes that many Christians come to Christ and they think that they can even come on their own terms. That's the way I did when I was a child growing up. I thought, God, I can come to you and I really don't have to repent because there's nothing really for me to repent of. I didn't think that I was really a sinner. Even though I heard the gospel, I heard the message all the time. We become convinced in our own minds that we can acknowledge God how we wish, when we wish, and to the extent that we actually want him interfering in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king, and yet he had to learn some very hard lessons. In fact, I believe Daniel was the scribe here of this particular passage, and I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is given. And if we will turn back just briefly to the first part of chapter 4, I want to read just three verses from the very beginning. Nebuchadnezzar is writing unto the people of his kingdom. In fact, he is writing unto all the people. He's writing unto all the nations and all the languages that are then in the known world. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2, thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is a heathen king, one who has decided, and we're going to go back over to verse 30 now, one who had originally decided he reigned for about 43 years, and Nebuchadnezzar felt that he was still in charge. Daniel, as one of the highest men in the kingdom, below the king, has come to him, and Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, just like another king that we just read about, and that was King Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream, and all of the wise men cannot decipher the dream for him. They cannot decipher this vision. And whether they couldn't decipher the vision, or maybe they were afraid of actually telling the king Nebuchadnezzar what the dream actually meant, we do not know. But as the king has this dream, and Daniel comes, and I'm sure that he is troubled as he sees this. In fact, in verse 19, we find that Daniel is astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts trouble him, and he's not able to speak to the king. And the king actually tells him, he says, don't let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. Just tell me what the dream is about. And he tells him what is going to happen. The first day passes, and I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar probably wondered, well, I wonder if it's today. I wonder if it's today. A week passes. Well, I wonder if it's today. Every time he saw Daniel in the palace, or Daniel was sitting maybe with the counselors, and every time he saw Daniel, I'm sure that there was probably maybe a twinge in his conscience that said, one day judgment is coming unless I honor God. But after a while, maybe like somebody here this morning, maybe like I was, you come to church, and when it comes time for the message, or it comes time for the Word of God, we tend to tune out the preacher. We tend to tune out the pastor, because we've heard it all before. He's not going to say anything new. Three months go by, 5 months. 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, and Nebuchadnezzar has pretty much completely forgotten about the dream. He's completely forgotten about the vision. He's completely forgotten about the judgment. He's completely forgotten that he has a responsibility as a human being to look up to the Creator God and acknowledge that He alone is to be glorified. And as Nebuchadnezzar is standing up on the wall of his palace, a palace that they said, the wall that surrounded, the secondary wall that surrounded his palace, historians tell us was 6.5 miles in length. That's a big wall. And as he's standing up there and he's looking out and he sees all of these wonderful things, and Babylon was considered a beautiful city out there in the desert. And there was running water and there was irrigation, and there would have been all kinds of trees and flowers that were growing along the palace, and not just in the palace but around the city, inside and outside the city walls. And as Nebuchadnezzar is standing there, he just about breaks his arm as he pats himself on the back, saying, wow, what a great guy I am. Look at verse 30. And notice all of the pronouns. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I have done all of this. And not one time in this passage, as Nebuchadnezzar is relating this to whoever wrote the words down, and again, as I said, I believe that it was Daniel. We find that Nebuchadnezzar is no different than people who are living today. They seek to lift themselves up. They seek to arise to a place of prominence. They take to their hearts the thought that they accomplished it without any outside assistance, without remembering that you do not have the ability to even take your next breath. There is no guarantee that any one of us will actually leave this room alive today. And yet we've made all kinds of plans for our future. We've made plans for the fellowship dinner afterwards, and I'm sure we'll have a wonderful time if the Lord wills. All the tragedies that occur in the world today, things like the tsunami that recently hit Japan, in which thousands, tens of thousands of people died, people that they still haven't been able to find. They didn't think that it could happen to them either. Our oldest son and his wife were in the path of the storms and the tornadoes in which 300 and some people died down in Alabama and Mississippi and in Tennessee. And in one town in particular, you've seen the news, these people, the entire town was completely wiped off the face of the earth. They didn't think that it would happen to them. We were living in Oklahoma when those massive F5 tornadoes came through there back about 12, 13 years ago. And one of the tornadoes went right over the top of our house. It's a scary thing to be in a tornado. My wife and I have been in and around hurricanes, and we've been in earthquakes. We had an earthquake not too long before we left Nevada. And you think that it can't happen to you. And that's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't think that it would happen to him. He completely obliterated God from his mind. And yet for God, Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And it is a foolish person who takes the glory to himself that does not belong to him. God is not just powerful. He is all-powerful. He is not just the mighty God. He is almighty God. He is not just a majestic king. He is the supreme majesty. And yet King Nebuchadnezzar thought that his accomplishments belonged only to himself. And here we find the fall of a proud sovereign. We look secondly in verses 31 to 33 at the folly of ignoring sovereignty. Here we have in Nebuchadnezzar one of the greatest kings who ever lived, built up a huge empire, but judgment was coming. He had been warned. However, he chose to ignore the dire predicament. Look at verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, he's still patting himself on the back, there falls a voice from heaven and says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee, they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. There was no second chance. There are times that I have ministered and that I have shared the gospel, whether with family or relatives or friends, and I've shared the gospel with them. And unfortunately, there are many people who have said, as I'm sure they have to you, Pastor, that they have said, well, I have time. I will come to God when I am ready. I want to live my life. I want to do whatever it is that I want to do with my life. And when I've had all the fun that I can have, when I've built up my barns, when I have filled my barns with plenty, then I will come to God. And they forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, thou fool, tonight thy life will be required of thee. Say, Brother Mark, what are you going to preach when you're in Liberia? The only thing I can preach is what I'm preaching to you today. And sharing with people the true sovereignty of God. Sharing with them that they cannot come to God on their own. I remember that the first trip that I was there in Liberia in 2007, it was right after the war had ended. And there was a man who came up to me at the pastor's conference that we had conducted, we were able to conduct. And this man had been a pastor for 13 years. And as he stood before me, he says, I'm not very happy with what I have heard. Because if what you are telling me is true, then I have been lied to, and I've been lying to the people that I have been preaching to. I said, well, what have you been preaching? He said, well, I have been telling them, and I believe that God will accept me provided I don't break all of His commandments. I said, well, how many commandments do you think you can break? He said, well, 1, 2, 3. I said, okay. I said, so then if you only break 3 of God's commandments, and he interrupted me and he said, no, let's make that 5. He says, as long as I don't break more than 5 of God's commandments, he said, then God, and his words were, God is obligated to accept me into his heaven. What arrogance. And so I asked him, I said, okay, we're going to have a test. He said, do we have to? And I said, yes, we do. And I said, let's begin with the first one. And I began to go through, and I got to the third commandment that he had broken. And I said, have you ever hated somebody, or have you ever murdered somebody? And he said, no, I've never murdered anybody. I'm a great guy. And I said, the Bible says when Jesus came down to this earth, he spoke to the Pharisees, and they were content with the outward appearances of what they were doing. And they said they were great guys. They were religious people. And the Lord Jesus Christ corrected them. And though he said, it is the issues of the heart that I came to deal with, not the external. You see, we can put on a good suit of clothing. We can transform the outside. But the Lord knows alone what is in our hearts. And until He transforms the inside and He makes us a brand new creation, nothing on the outside is really going to matter. And I said, have you ever hated anybody? And he said, well, he says, I've hated a few people. I said, the Bible says that if you have hated anybody, then it is just as if you had committed murder in your heart. I said, have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? And he said, no. I said, never? He said, well, maybe I have a little problem with my eyes. And I said, the Bible says that if you have looked at a woman with lust in your heart, then it is the same as committing adultery. And he stopped me right there. He said, please don't go any further. Don't go any further. I said, I need to say one more thing. I said, James chapter 2, verse 10 says that if you have offended in one point, you have offended in all. And he just dropped his head and he started shaking his head from side to side. And he said, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. He says, I'm going to hell. He said, why didn't anybody ever tell me this? Why didn't anybody ever tell me? He says, God can't accept me. And then I had the privilege of sharing with Paul Zuolo, a member of the Loma tribe up in Lofa County, up in the far northeast part of Liberia. I had the privilege of being able to share with him the grace of God and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth and took on human flesh and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that, as we've been singing this morning, so that we might have the privilege of knowing Him as our Savior, of knowing that we no longer have to endure the wrath of God. But we come back to Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Paul Zuolo, that day, after I had finished sharing with him, I asked him, I said, Paul, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter, to the disciples. He said, I don't want to know who everybody else thinks that I am. I want to know who you think I am. Who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am? And I said, Paul, I want to ask you the same question. I said, if you were to die today, you've already admitted that you would go straight to hell. I said, but I believe that God says in His Word that those who call on Him for mercy, that God will have mercy. And before I could say or do anything else, I didn't ask Him to say a little prayer. I didn't lead Him down the Romans road. I didn't do any of those things. Paul Zuolo kicked off his sandals and fell to his knees in the dirt outside that home. Began to plead to God for mercy. You see, I think that too many times people come to God and we think that we can come with a cute little Christianity when we come to it with a Christianity that says, God, I will accept the parts of you that I like, and I can do without the other. Thank you very much. Don't try to command my life. Don't try to change me. And yet it is from the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be His disciples, and we are commanded also to take up our cross and to follow Him. It is not a sacrifice for us to go to a place like Liberia where we will have no electricity, no running water, we'll be 2 hours from the nearest store, living deep in the jungle interior. That's not a sacrifice when I consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. But we go back to Nebuchadnezzar, we find this king, and we find that this is the absolute stuff of nightmares. There's no second chance for him. His day has arrived. A voice comes down from heaven. He has ignored the glory of God. He is sent to the fields, as we find in verse 33. He is driven from men. He eats grass as an ox would. His body is wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grows long like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And I think the saddest part about this entire true account is this. His mind is no longer his own to control. And he becomes little more than an animal left to die in the fields. Can you imagine what a nightmare that would be? Can you imagine if the Lord brought judgment down upon us, if we were taking His glory and His honor upon ourselves, and we leave from here today, and we find, and we become a spectacle, and by next Sunday, instead of meeting here at the church and worshiping God and bowing our knees in honor and reverence to Him, we drive by the nearest field and we find that some of us are out there eating grass like a cow. It really happened. And the judgment that came from God was just as real as the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. It is just as real as the judgment that fell from God by the way of a worldwide flood whereby everybody died except for Noah and his family. And it is just as real as the judgment that one day will come from God against all of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And there won't be no second chance. May I remind you today that if you do not give the honor and glory that belongs to God, you too will one day suffer the consequences of lifting yourself up. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's move to verse 34. There are two views that I want to contrast this morning. Two views of a sovereign God. We're going to do so from Romans chapter 1 just briefly. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the difference between a right view of God and a wrong view of God. At the end of the days, verse 34, Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. But look at Romans chapter 1, which I believe is a clear passage indicating the day in which we live. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed in verse 18 from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Listen to what one commentator says about Daniel 4:34. Quote, "Sudden mental derangement often has the effect of annihilating the whole interval. so that when reason returns, the patient remembers only the event that immediately preceded his insanity. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking up towards heaven was the first symptom of his understanding having returned. Before, like the beasts, his eyes had been downward to the earth. And how sad it is today that so many have their eyes focused on the things of the world, and in so doing have a lack of understanding of who God is. Today, people reject God, don't they? They reject His reality. If people didn't do that, this place would be full. They'd be here listening to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Unfortunately, too many times pastors want to gloss over sin. They don't want to pray in front of their people. They don't want to, as Nehemiah did, and as Ezra did, and as Solomon did, they don't want to pray in front of their people and say, God, we have sinned against You. Please forgive us. John chapter 3, verse 36 reminds us that that little adage that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is not biblical. This is not a biblical statement. Yes, God does love, but the wonderful plan that He may have for your life may include death, may include martyrdom. And it certainly includes sacrifice. But for those who are not saved, the Bible says in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen to me, folks. When we go to Liberia, we're not going over there for vacation. We're not going over there to have a good time. We're going over there because we believe the love that God has placed in our heart for the Liberian people is because one day they are going to die and go to hell. Churches like High Country Baptist Church, they are not started because we want to come and we want to have a good time. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to stand and take the Word of God and to be able to share those truths that are found in it, to share the entire counsel of God with your people. That is a high calling. We find, secondly, the king says, my understanding return unto me. And here the king gains a complete understanding of reality, a right understanding of reality, as we find in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, that it is in God alone that we live and we move and we have our being. Why did this happen? Because he looked up to heaven. His focus moved from himself and it moved to God. Romans chapter 1, again, we find in verses 21 to 32, we don't find this to be the case because the foolish hearts of the people were darkened. The contrast is startling. Here, the king has fallen from his throne, but not by his own choosing. Yet today it's no different than the Romans of Paul's day. People think that they can remove God. They can remove Him from His throne. And yet they become beasts by their own choosing. You see, because the will of the unbeliever is controlled by that to which he is enslaved. Before I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I enjoyed my sin. I relished in my sin. And yet outwardly, I told everybody what a good person I was. We have to realize that the unbeliever chooses sin. He chooses the depths of depravity because that is what the flesh loves. People in this world do not have eyes that are focused on the eternal perspective, because the natural man cannot do so and does not long for the things of God. But listen to the difference in Daniel chapter 4 again. Look at the end of verse 34. The middle of verse 34. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever. What a difference 7 years of eating grass will do for the mind and the heart. And here we have the right attitude of worship. Three words. The word blessed here is the word which means to kneel in adoration. As we have done this morning, we have knelt before God to properly to address the Lord in a loud tone to praise, to honor Him as to magnify. What Nebuchadnezzar is saying is this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I knelt down. I fell upon my face to address the Lord with my voice, and in so doing I glorify His wonderful personage. I give favor and honor to Him alone. But again, Romans chapter 1, what is the difference? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What happened here? They knew God. This is not talking about people in the jungles of Africa that have never heard. Robert Moffat once said that he had gotten up in the morning and he could see the smoke of 1,000 villages where the name of Christ had never been preached. Where we are, the elevation does not vary any more than about, probably 1,000 feet from one end of the country to the other. So it's very difficult to see 1,000 villages at one time. But I have been surrounded in a village by the smoke early in the morning when you get up, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and you walk out and you look across the valley, and you see the smoke rising from villages, that the only way that you can get in is to walk there and to know that they have never heard of Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people who knew God. This is not lack of knowledge. This is willful ignorance. It's like when we were playing as children, and maybe you did this as well. I think all children do this at some point. Somebody tells us to do something. Maybe an older sibling or even a younger sibling comes and tells us, well, Mom said to do this or Dad said to do this. And we stick our fingers in our ears and we say, I can't hear you. The Bible says that these people refuse to glorify God. Sometimes I think I've been in churches, sadly, that have probably could not remember the last time they sang a theological hymn that praised God like we sang this morning. They sing all kinds of fluff. I call them 7-11 songs, 7 words 11 times. And yet they refuse to glorify God. And I think this song should actually be rewritten in some places that we visited. I lift myself on high instead of lifting God on high. Because I think so highly of myself. I must make God in my own image and I must have Him serve me and me alone. I find also that they were not thankful. You see, a willingness to honor God as God means that we will reverence Him. We will love Him. We will obey Him, and this will effectually restrain us from our sin. If we're not restrained from our sin, it's because we do not reverence and love the God of heaven. Romans chapter 1, Paul continues and he says that they became futile in their thoughts. The word means to render or to become foolish. They had darkened hearts. How many times do we look at a fellow human and make the comment like, well, there goes a good person? If I've heard that once, I've heard it thousands of times. And yet we fail to remember that the Bible says that there is none good. No, not one. There is no good person here this morning apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The very best we can seek to accomplish is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. Then these people profess themselves to be wise. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And how does God conclude? He says, that person is a fool. We come lastly, point number 4, to the everlasting sovereign. Somebody has asked me in the past in speaking about this passage, and I love Daniel. I've always loved the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite books. They've asked me, what do I think about King Nebuchadnezzar? Do I believe that he was truly a believer? And I have to say yes. I don't believe that you can come to the point in your life where you acknowledge the God of heaven the way that Nebuchadnezzar did without having had a complete change of heart. Listen to this last section. We find, firstly, that his kingdom is superior. He lifted up his eyes into heaven, and at the end of verse 34, he says, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. It is amazing, as we look at the world today, and we think how stable our world is in many respects. And yet, if I were to ask you, one person in particular, one world leader, received a Nobel Peace Prize in 1990 for all the wonderful things that he had done, and yet 1 year later his country was no longer even in existence. Does anybody remember the name Mikhail Gorbachev? How quickly they come, how quickly they go. The countries in Africa, many of them the same thing. Here recently we have watched the demise of world leaders, people who held a prominent place on the stage of life and in the world today, people like Hosni Mubarak. Gone. And yet, as Psalm 10:16 says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Why? Because his everlasting dominion lasts from generation to generation. In the end, when we all close our eyes in death, or the Lord Jesus Christ returns and eternity is upon us, there will only be one king left standing. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I took a picture of a sign when we were in Liberia. And the sign said, Jesus is Lord of Liberia. Jesus is King of Liberia. The problem is that the people in Liberia don't really know that because they've never heard that. We find that Nebuchadnezzar continues and he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? What about Job 33, verse 13? Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't answer to you and me. We find that he is sovereign in his will. He doeth, as Nebuchadnezzar said, according to his will in the army of heaven. And here Paul quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 16, and Isaiah 45, verse 9, where he says something similar to the inhabitants of the earth, that none can stay his hand. None can say unto him, why are you doing this? We notice in verse 36, at the same time that Nebuchadnezzar is saying this, his reason returns unto him. His glory, the glory of his kingdom, all of this is returned unto him. Again, because those whom the Lord puts down, he is also able to bring back up again. But this time, Nebuchadnezzar has a change of heart. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Supremacy of his person we find in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. And here was another heathen man who saw what the King of Heaven could and did accomplish. That is what our prayer is when we go to Liberia, that these people will truly see the supremacy of God and that they will be able to say, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods as Pharaoh did. The only difference is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he truly didn't believe. And we find, unlike Nebuchadnezzar's end, where God raised him back up again, what happened to King Pharaoh? Destroyed in the depths of the Red Sea, along with all of his army. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Is the Lord supreme? Is he first and foremost in our lives? If you were to come up to me and you were to ask me, do you have a picture of your family? A lot of people carry pictures in their wallet or in their purses for the ladies. And if you were to ask me, do I have a picture of my family, I would say yes. Well, do you have a picture of my wife? And so I pull out another series of pictures, and there's six or seven women there. I really don't. I want to make sure I clarify that. But I were to pull out six or seven pictures, and I say, yes, here is the one. Here's my wife's picture. She's the one right at the top of all these other ones. And I love her, but I love her the most. I don't think my wife would be very happy. You see, because my wife doesn't want to know that she is one of many. She wants to know that she is one and only. There is a big difference. You see, in one scenario, she would be prominent. And the other, she would be preeminent. There's a big difference. As we prepared this morning to partake of the Lord's table here in just a few minutes, I want to ask you this question. As we consider the life of Nebuchadnezzar, as we consider what he went through, as we consider the judgment of God that fell on him, I want to know, in our hearts, is the Lord Jesus Christ only prominent, or is he preeminent? You see, because if the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent and He is one and only, He is the only true love that we have in our life, and we are not seeking to displace Him with other factors, other things that crowd in the world around us, then it will not matter whether we ever live the American dream or not. What will matter is whether we are living the eternal dream. You see, the American dream says, drive and own more cars than you can possibly drive at one time, own more clothes than you'll probably ever wear at one time, buy a bigger house, buy a bigger car, buy a bigger boat, buy a bigger camper, buy all of these things. And when you get to the end of your life, he who has the most toys wins. Haven't we seen that? They've even got bumper stickers that will tell you that. The reality is, he who dies with the most toys still dies, but dies in poverty. Nebuchadnezzar did not die because was not a great king because of all of the things that are told about him from Babylon. In fact, I dare say if I were to ask everybody here this morning and I were to ask you, have you ever read the story? Have you ever read the account of Babylon? Do you know much about the city of Babylon, that great city-state? Most people would probably say no, they never have. But if I ask you if you've ever read Daniel chapter 4, there are probably a lot of people here that very well could have read Daniel chapter 4. Because that is the record that the Holy Spirit has chosen to leave with us. A man who understood the sovereignty of God. Some 600 years later after this account, the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and he gave a parable to those who followed him. And he talked about two men, one who stood over on one side in the middle of the temple. And as he stands, he pats himself on the back just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And he says, Lord, I have tithed. I have done all of these things. I'm a good person. I'm a great Pharisee. And over in the corner where nobody can see him, there's another man, and he cannot even lift his eyes to heaven, and he smites himself upon his breast, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those two men went down to their house righteous? Man in the corner. Not because he was in the corner, but because he recognized who he really was before a holy and righteous God. I remember, we had a lady that visited our church when we pastored in England. And I remember making this comment several times that the Lord Jesus Christ supposedly used to come and visit her while she was laying in bed at night. And I tried to clarify several times. I said, you mean the Lord Jesus Christ? You mean the maker of heaven and earth? the one who is the very Son of God. Oh, yes, yes, it was definitely him. He had this glow about him, and he wore these white clothes. I mean, you've probably heard and read and seen it on TV. People who have similar stories. What'd you do? Oh, I just laid there, and we just had a great chat. And you didn't really see God. See, because everybody in the Scriptures who came face to face with God, and they came face to face with the glory of God, they were looking for a hole to place their face in. They were looking for the lowest part on the ground. And even, I believe it was one of the Old Testament saints who comes back and he says to his wife, prepare to die. I've seen God. Prepare to die. Have we seen God? Do we truly know who He is? We considered the fall of an earthly kingdom all because of a king's folly. We've looked at two contrasting views of the sovereign God. And now we have concluded with who the everlasting sovereign actually is. Will you this morning be like the king who is so proud that he could not even see beyond the level of his own self-imposed importance? Or will you give honor and glory and praise, adoration and worship to the one who lives forevermore? Because the bottom line is this: whether you choose to acknowledge him or not, he is, was, and always will be sovereign.